There it is.
So last week we did a brief overview of the entire service, and usually when we start class, I'll begin with asking a question from the last week to give you a chance to sort of report back on anything you experienced. I'll set you out with questions, but the question I really want to give you a chance to answer today is, for those of you who are here, if you went to the second service last week after that, or if you went to the first service this week, did anything stand out to you? Was anything different? Did you notice anything differently or experience anything differently? Kind of having unpacked and heard the things that are going on. Does that question make sense? So if the answer is no, that's okay. That's actually helpful information. But it's just if anybody wants to share anything that has stood out in worship as we've started talking about it, I'll give you a chance to do that.
Well, for me, it's not anything particular stood out. I just appreciated it all more.
Yeah.
Because I'm not from any tradition at all. Like there was no.
Yeah.
And so during the service, I was just able to see. I guess my eyes were just more open.
Yeah.
I don't know. I just enjoyed the whole service.
Good, Rachel. Thank you. That's helpful. Anybody else wants to throw anything in, that's okay. If not, car's rolling, and there it goes. Okay, so I said also last week that a couple of things. One, that this class, even though it's an introduction to St. Andrew's, it's less about teaching you some basic facts about the church and more about getting the work of discipleship going together. We think that would be the best use of the little bit of time that we have, and hopefully that's an on-ramp from here to other places where you can see God at work in your life in this place. And our main map for that is the service on Sunday. What happens there shouldn't stay there. It should come into our lives in the week and transform us. We're actually going to start breaking the service down next week. Today, I'm going to step back and set a little more context. This used to be the first class before we added the one that we did last week. We're really just going to talk about two words that I'm going to say over and over and over again, so I feel like I should define them and unpack them in a pretty meaty way to begin. The words are discipleship and liturgy. So, discipleship. We said we want to start the work of discipleship, so what in the world do we mean by that? At St. Andrew's, we say that we want to be a community of disciple-making disciples. We want to be a community of disciple-making disciples. Now, there are a lot of things we could emphasize, a lot of things we could focus on. Why that? Why is that important? And one caveat before I go any further. The things that I'm saying here are a bit aspirational. They're who we want to be. They're who we hope to be. It's not to say that we figured all this out or are doing it all perfectly, the things I'm about to say to you. But by saying it, by talking about it, by doing this work, especially with people coming into the church, this is how we move toward actually living these things out. So what is discipleship all about? What do we mean by being a community of disciple-making disciples? Well, we know that Jesus left the church, with the command to go into all the world making disciples. But what is a disciple anyway? Well, Jesus, what do you think of when you hear the word disciple? I'll just ask. What is that word? Andy?
That means someone who's learning.
Yeah.
The Greek term used in the Bible was...
No, go for it.
It was mathetus, same word mathematics comes from.
Yeah.
Which means to, in modern Greek, you say, I learned the matho.
That's perfect, Andy. Thank you. That's so enriching. That's right. So it's a learner. A disciple is a learner. So we see in Jesus, in the beginning of the Gospels, he goes out and he calls disciples to follow him, right? Well, people were trying to figure out, who is Jesus? Who is this guy? What is he up to? What's he all about? It was, in the most basic answer to that question that people could have arrived at quickly is, well, this guy's a rabbi. He's a teacher. He's someone who teaches us about God. And it was actually totally normal for a rabbi to call disciples. All rabbis did that. They would go and call people to follow them, to learn from them. The strange thing about Jesus is that he went and called a bunch of fishermen to be his disciples instead of the very top Torah students who had memorized the whole thing already, you know? Normally you want like the top guys from the schools to be your disciples, and Jesus goes and picks these blue-collar guys out by the lake. But there was a common blessing in the day. It was, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. And the idea was that if you were following someone, that you would be saturated by their life to become just like them. So it wasn't the idea that you would just learn information from them, but you would literally turn into them. You would change shape to be like them. So some analogies, like kind of a moderate analogy might be an apprentice. Someone wants to learn how to be a good carpenter. You know, he doesn't just read books about it. He goes and works with a master carpenter and watches how he swings the hammer, and in that way becomes more like him. An even nearer analogy is the parent-child relationship. And what's really powerful about that analogy, these clothes, man, they just get away from you. if you ever see, like, something hanging out, just let me know. It's tricky. The thing about kids is that unlike the apprentice carpenter, they don't know that they're disciples. They didn't sign up to learn how to be a person from their parents. But every day, all day long, they are being discipled in powerful ways by the people who are raising them. The parents aren't necessarily, or maybe sometimes they are, but probably aren't usually thinking about, I'm forming my child right now. But everything the parent does, every action they make, is teaching the kid what it means to be a human, what's valuable, how to live. And so that child is absorbing all day long a formation. And so we all know, right? Like sometimes growing up, we're like, watch our parents, and we're like, I don't ever want to be like that. And, I mean, hopefully our parents are great and we do want to be like them, but there are certainly things probably they did that we don't want to do. And then we grow up and we find that we've become our parents, and we say, how did this happen? It's because we were formed without knowing it for years as their disciples. So that's what discipleship is like. It is powerful formation as we follow someone else, and it's often, usually, not something that we know is happening. It's unconscious. And so the truth that reveals is that the question isn't, are you a disciple? Everyone is a disciple, all the time. The question is, who or what are you a disciple of? All day long, every day, all of us are following something or someone, and we are either being transformed by it or being deformed by it constantly. All of life is discipleship. So kind of a working definition for discipleship might be something like, it is the reorienting of our lives around someone or something to become like it. If reorienting isn't a familiar word, the rearranging of our life, like in concrete, practical ways, I'm going to change how I live, again, with the apprentice in mind, or the kid who doesn't even know he's doing it because he didn't have anything else going on before, to become like someone else. So that's what discipleship is like, and the first thing we want to kind of pull back the curtain on is the truth that whether we realize it or not, we are all disciples who are being discipled all day long, every day, having our lives and hearts shaped around someone or something else, and there's a really good chance that we didn't consciously choose the thing. It just sort of happened. And this is where this is a really important point. We, of course, want to be disciples of Jesus specifically. We want to follow him and be shaped by him into his image. That's what we're made for. He is the perfect picture of what, like, humanity is meant to be. He is the new man. And so he is our goal. He's what we're after, to be like him. But without intentionality, without intentionally following Jesus, we'll find, if we're not intentionally following him, that there are default settings, right? There are other things that are going to pull us and shape us. So if we're not thinking about what we're shaped by, if we're not thinking about what we're being discipled by, you can bet that it won't be him. Because the culture is full, our lives are full of other stories and other value systems that grab a hold of our heart, put a hook right in there and pull us along. And we live our lives being pulled along in that way without ever really thinking about it most of the time. So Christian discipleship is an intentional reorienting of our lives around Jesus to become like Jesus. So what's the alternative to that? I mean, if we're not following Jesus and intentionally being disciples, what would we think Christianity is all about? I think our culture, what are those default settings, right? If we're not being intentional, what are we being pulled toward? Without getting really off on this, I think our culture fundamentally is consumeristic. Like, that's kind of its heart. It's consumer culture, and it's pulling us, and it tells us. Well, again, I'm going to chase a rabbit. I'm not going to do it. But that gets into our Christianity, is what I want to say. Consumerism gets into our Christianity, and so the way that we can be Christians and go to church a whole lot. But without this intentional following of Jesus, this intentional discipleship work, what ends up happening is we sort of follow an accessory Jesus, a Jesus whose purpose in our minds, again, usually without thinking about it, is to help us get what we need. He's a little power in our corner to help us live life on our terms successfully. So it's like, this is what I think I need to be happy. This is what I'm after. But I hear that Jesus is something that I can add to my life that will help me accomplish that. So I'm going to bring Jesus on board so that he can get me where I want to go. If you look at the Gospels and the what's going on, that's happening constantly. These huge crowds that are following Jesus all the time, that's what they're after. They're like, this Jesus guy, he's powerful, he's an incredible teacher, he's drawing crowds. If we can get him on our team, if we can get him behind our cause, then we've got some power in our corner. We can get some things done. We can overthrow the Romans, or we can eat every day. Because look, he can make food out of nothing. Like this is what people wanted Jesus for. This is why people were following Jesus. Because they wanted him to get in on their agendas, right? But in the end, all those people fell away. The people who were able to continue following him, let's see, the close group of disciples, the 11, were able to do it not because they understood everything he was doing or saying. They were constantly confused and misunderstanding him. The difference between them and the crowds was that they weren't trying to get Jesus in on their agenda. They had seen enough from him to know that he was the one, even though they didn't fully understand that most of the time, to say, where else would we go? You have the words of life. And so they were sold out to being about whatever it was he was about, to follow him and his way. Well, that's what discipleship looks like. And so what we always have to be conscious of in our Christianity is that we don't come to Jesus to get something. We come to Jesus to surrender ourselves. There's always been this kind of tendency, this is another way of saying it, kind of an analogy, I guess, to make Jesus icing. It's like, I got my cake, it's all good, I want to put some Jesus icing on top so it's even more delicious. But Jesus isn't icing. Jesus is yeast. He comes in and he permeates the whole loaf, and he transforms the whole thing into something entirely new. He comes as king. Again, to come to him is to surrender. And so he doesn't leave this accessory Jesus model open to us as an option. He didn't leave the people that interacted with him during his ministry that option. he's an all-in kind of deal. There's not really another possibility. And so if you're a good Protestant, you may be, that's your background and experience. You may hear this stuff and go, wait a minute, hold on a minute. By grace are we saved through faith. It sounds like you're putting forward that we've got to like be super Christians for any of this to count. Like, are you putting forward this like two-layer Christianity where these like kind of Christians, but then these like real Christians, and we're going to be the like real Christians? That's a good question. That's a good point to make. Good job. If that's a question that's raised for you, this brings us to a point that we have to address that we will return to over and over and over again in the weeks ahead. What we are saying, discipleship is not about some kind of super Christianity for experts. It's not about some kind of two-tier Christianity for the real Christians. And I want to show you something that I think will help us get our heads around this. So ignore these words at first. This word right here, it could be a different word. I'm just trying to get a concept across. When I say identity, what I mean is how we see ourselves, like how we are okay with ourselves. It's that thing that we're always trying to feed, like how, when I introduce myself to someone else, am I not going to feel full of shame? Like whatever I'm trying to use to do that's like my identity, right? Maybe. And so we humans are always struggling with this. And we use a whole bunch of different stuff to try to establish an identity for ourselves. We might use accomplishments, like all the stuff I can get done. I have a title, I have an awesome job, let me tell you about it. Maybe it's approval, just knowing that people like me, and so I need them to like me. I need them to be okay with me. Maybe I use approval. Maybe I use stuff, you know, maybe it's just the accumulation of goods. I got a lot of money in the bank, I can feel good about myself. You know, we're all trying to climb these different ladders all the time to the end that, at the end of the day, we feel good about ourselves. We feel okay. We're all right. And so anybody who tries these things will inevitably discover that they're ineffective. I think one of the most striking ways that happens is sometimes when people get to the top of these various ladders and find that there's nothing there, right? If you've ever met someone like that or talked to someone who's had that experience, it's a pretty jarring thing. It's like, wow, I spent all my time and energy trying to get to the top. I got there, and it was empty. I was no happier, no better. And so sometimes, for one reason or another, people get religious, and instead of all that stuff, instead of working to accumulate stuff or other people's approval, they start to do religious things. We start to try to follow God and do what He wants to establish an identity for ourselves, and then maybe God will accept us, right? That's the works model. We're talking about faith and works here. This is our plan in human terms. But the good news is that this is wrong. That's not how it works. Instead, the gospel is that those arrows right there, sorry, I can't, I'm very incapable of multitasking, so writing and talking at the same time, it's just, can't really work. So these arrows are backwards. They need to go this direction, so I wrote it here so that you can see that. Rather, this is the truth. God is a good Father, and He sees us entirely through the work of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And because of that, He has made us His children. That is who we are. We are His kids, and He loves us. And because we are His kids, we live in thankful obedience to Him. So let me give you a few analogies or ways to think about this and unpack this. If I'm a basketball player, I have to make the team. Well, once I'm on the team, I don't stop playing basketball. Like, I go to basketball practice. Why do I go to basketball practice? Because that's what basketball players do. When I go to basketball practice, am I trying to get on the team? Am I trying to earn my place? No. Basketball players want to get better at basketball, so they play. I'm a husband. Once my wife and I were married, that was fixed. It was a fact. It was a reality. The other day on Valentine's Day, did I, you know, bring her gifts and write her a sweet note and stuff so that she would be my wife? No, she's already my wife. Why did I do those things? Because that's what a husband does, because I get to do that. It's what love looks like going out. But maybe the thickest analogy is parental. I am my parents' father. That doesn't make any sense. I am my children's father. And legally, that could change, I suppose. But as a biological reality, it's a fact. It cannot be changed. I am their father. I'll never not be their father. But if I want to experience the joy and blessing of being their dad, I have to show up. I have to actually live as their father. So here's what I'm saying. If you are a believer, if you have surrendered to Christ, the work is done. You're saved. It's finished. There's nothing to add to that. You can't take away from it. It's fixed. God has done it. You belong to Him. You are His child. But we don't serve so that we can secure our salvation. We don't have to do obedience to get an identity. But because we have that identity, we live out of it. We go and do the things. The question isn't, and I don't know how it got framed this way so long ago, what do we have to do to be saved? It's what, because Christ has saved us, what do we get to do? What has He made possible? Now all the things that we're being called into, everything has changed. And so what do Christians do? Well, they follow Jesus. They become more like Jesus. And so like with the analogy with being like, I can be a dad but never enjoy any of the benefits of being a father. I can be a Christian and never enjoy any of the benefits of my salvation. It can all be about when I'm dead. But Jesus didn't just die so that we could have an eternal salvation. He died to save us here and now. And so what discipleship is all about is letting what is true in heaven already through Jesus Christ get real in our lives daily. It's like an aligning, right? It's like every day, how do I begin to live in light of the salvation that is already mine? How do I begin to put it on? And there's good news in that. Again, this isn't what we have to do to be Christians. It's what we get to do because we're saved. New life, a new kind of humanity is available to us through the power of the Spirit, through the work, through the Word, through the sacrament, through the body of Christ. And what the thing that a Christian is about is then living out that walk. Learning to follow Jesus more and more every day, becoming like Him, being about His stuff. And doing those things is how we actually get to enjoy and participate in what being a Christian is. Does that make sense? So the faith and works thing, there's no problem. Like, you know, James wasn't wrong, you know, like, faith without works is dead, you know, that's not contradictory, it's just, this is what's happening, but we get the arrows going the wrong way. So when I talk about, like, the discipleship is an all-in enterprise, I don't mean that we have to do a whole bunch of stuff and totally reorder our lives around Jesus to be saved. I'm saying that because Jesus loves us and has saved us, that's what's available to us, an entirely different kind of humanity, being new men and women. Something we don't have to earn, something we receive. So, that sounds pretty good, right? Does anybody want that? I do. How? If you've been following Jesus for very long, you're suspicious of anybody who says they know anything about how to get there, because it's hard, and we tend to get stuck and caught in these like loops and like not grow for really long periods of time. And so it's like, all right, you know, okay, you're going to say some things, but at the end of the day, it's just going to continue to be a struggle. Well, there's truth in that. The question that all the things I've just begged is, it's like, okay, well, discipleship is about reorienting our lives around Jesus. Well, he's alive, but he's not physically present. So how do we follow him? I mean, I've fantasized all my life about like being one of the guys by the sea who then get to walk with him and do all this stuff with him and listen to everything he says. But since that's not an option, what does it look like to actually follow him? What is our plan? How do we follow Jesus, who is alive, but not physically present? Well, this may sound like a really surprising answer. We do it liturgically. Our plan is to do it liturgically. So this is kind of the second half. We did discipleship, now liturgy. We said the other day that liturgy means the work of the people. Another way that you might describe liturgy is just a pattern of worship. So in a sense, we call ourselves liturgical, but every church is liturgical. Every church has a pattern of worship. The question is, how intentional is it? You know, was it created on purpose to some end? But every church is liturgical. So a liturgy is just a pattern of worship. It's the stuff, the list of things that we do on a Sunday morning. So our plan traditionally for changing our lives is willpower. So here's what it usually looks like. Tell me if this sounds familiar to you. We're convicted. We realize that we've been wrong. We've done things the wrong way or not in the best way. And so then we feel ashamed and guilty. And we commit deep down to hate that sin enough to generate enough willpower to never do it again. And we're pretty good for a little while. And then we fall off the boat and we do the thing that we hated. And then we repeat. The shame comes in, say, I'm gonna leverage that to not do it again, and then we fall off the boat again. And after doing that for a certain number of times, we feel so guilty about saying that we're not going to do it again, that we're like, I can't even say I'm not going to do it again, because I know I'm going to do it again, and so we start to kind of pull back. Like, God, I can't abide your presence, I'm not good enough. My experience and the experience of almost everybody I've ever interacted with in ministry is that willpower alone is not a super good plan for changing your life. It turns out that it's not that potent a thing. So what's the alternative? If trying harder isn't going to do it, what is? Well, again, we come back to liturgy. And when we say liturgy, I said discipleship was about rearranging our lives around someone or something. Liturgy is the tracks that runs on. Liturgy is a way of life. It is a plan of new habits. It is a system of new of ways to do things. It's a new story that we get in on that begins to change what we want over time. The liturgy on Sunday morning tells a story. We talked about this last week with the Christian year, and now you've got that helpful calendar to look at to think about. Liturgy, we know, tells the story of redemption. And so the liturgy, in a sense, in the year and in the week and on a Sunday, tells the story of Jesus and invites us into that story, invites us to put it on. Now, again, I'm alluding to something I said last week. God, a very long time ago, called Abraham and said, I'm going to make you a people. And your purpose is, you're gonna be a blessing to all people. You're going to make the world know who I am by the way that you live together. And the way that I'm going to shape you into my image so the world will recognize me through you is I'm going to give you all this stuff to do. Fasts and feasts And he ordered their life through a calendar and through a system of rules in such a way that they would be transformed. Now, we know that that didn't work by itself because they were shaped in it by a way. They stuck together as a people and through incredible circumstances. It made them a thick people, but they often failed to follow God. And so we've got to make sure that we're not just following rules, obviously. We're looking for not just any liturgy, but a liturgy that is arranged around and filled by, you've heard these things, Scripture, Spirit, and Sacrament. The living presence of God among us. That's what we're talking about in all those things. Jesus with us. And we're going to unpack that more in the weeks ahead. The reason this works, the reason that like having a new system of or a new set of practices and habits in our lives is so powerful, is because culturally this isn't something the church made up. It's something that it inherited from the culture, and it went really deep into Western civilization. The idea that human beings are basically brains on a stick. And if you give people the right information, they're going to become the right kinds of people. And that's what we as churches have been trying to do for a long time. I'm going to teach you the right facts, and then you'll go become the right kind of person. Of course, information and facts are important. You got to have those. But the church, for a very long, long time, remembered what the Old Testament knew, and that is that we need more than facts. Because humans, at the end of the day, aren't brains on a stick. Fundamentally, more than anything else, what we are is worshipers. In the garden, God created us to be in relationship with Him, the ultimate one. And that is a relationship fundamentally of worship, which is just worship. All worship is loving thing, something is ultimate. All right? We were made for that. And when the fall happened, that didn't change. We continued to be worshipers fundamentally. That's what we are more than anything else. We just got really confused about what to worship. And so when I say we're all a disciple of something, what I'm saying is we're all running around worshiping the wrong stuff. But that shapes us. It changes us. It's kind of like you are what you eat. No, you are what you worship. You become what you worship. But we might not think we're worshiping, but we constantly are. And so, the truth is, you are what you love more than you are what you know. Our brains are in service to our hearts. The smarter you are, the more you can convince yourself that whatever you want is right. Right? We're very, very good at that. So the point is we learn to love. Love isn't a fixed thing. It's not something that can't be changed. It's not some reality of nature that we just like catch and then have to deal with. Our loves are being shaped every day, all day long. That's what discipleship is. So how do you shape your love? With new habits, with new practices, with new stories, in community. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Whatever you invest yourself in, that's what you're going to become like. That's what you're going to care about. Where you ask the question, where do your values come from? Well, again, you think back to your family. Your parents probably weren't trying to teach you a specific thing most of the time. So the whole, like, don't do what I say, or don't do what I do what I say. Or how does that go? Yeah, that's it. But it doesn't work, right? We know that what we're really going to learn is that whatever you do is what's important. That's where we pick up our values. And so we aim to be a community that embodies different values. We're trying to put on different habits, different practices, live in a different story that will point our hearts in a different direction and teach us to love things that we can say we want to love, but that we don't love yet until our hearts catch up with the new way of life. And again, we do that not to earn anything. We're not trying to earn our salvation. We don't have to do that to be Christians. But it's what it looks like to move towards aligning our lives with who Jesus has already made us in the heavenlies. So a good analogy for this whole idea that like our hearts, our loves are shaped by the stuff that we do is a football game. You know, it's like there's a team, right? And you go to the game and you wear their colors and you stand up and you cheer with all these other people and you come away from that experience loving the team more. You don't know any of those people. You don't have any real connection to them, honestly. But that experience of worship like actually increases your love for the team. And by participating in that, you grow as a worshiper of that thing, right? That's a specific example. I could show you 100 others, but we want to leverage that power to move our lives in the direction of alignment with who Jesus has already made us. So, our goal is to be disciples, to be people whose lives are changed, to look like Jesus, to have that full kind of humanity, not because we have to, but because we get to, because he's made that possible. And the way that we're planning on following him is by, yes, willpower is a part of it, knowing the right information is a part of it, but it's by adopting new habits and practices, new ways of life that point us to, that are causing us to actually invest our treasure in, in knowing and loving him. And, again, the liturgy is the framework for that, that we will be unpacking in the weeks ahead. We're actually going to look at what specific... So I've thrown an idea out to you guys. The rest of the weeks are unpacking that idea and breaking it down and pushing into it specifically. What does that look like? One piece at a time. So I'm going to stop there and give you guys a chance to ask a couple of questions. Then, David, I'm going to let you say your piece, and then we'll go. So do you guys have any questions about... I said a lot of things, I know. You guys have questions about that or any kind of feedback you want to give? Yeah, Dave.
Are we on the right track if we're trying to glorify God with what we do?
Absolutely. If our desire is to give glory to God and the things that we're doing, that is definitely a move towards, that's a move of discipleship. That's trying to move towards him. And let me just say, too, that, like, all the things I'm saying have a tendency to uncover, like, places where things aren't the way that we would like for them to be in our lives. The response to that isn't shame and guilt, right? When we look in and we're like, oh, my, like, actually, I'm not a disciple. I'm not following Jesus. I'm following whatever. The response to that isn't to beat yourself up. Like, repentance is good news. It's like you're driving down the road this direction and you found out, oh, actually, the place I'm trying to go is over there. How do you feel when you do that? You can't wait to hit the off-ramp, right? You don't feel good until you're heading back the other way. That's what repentance is like. And as we follow Jesus, we don't repent less. We repent more because we are, again, coming into alignment with Jesus. But, like, the best thing that I could do today is to find out that I've been wrong because it gives me the opportunity to get better, right? I can't take medicine if I don't know that I'm sick. So repentance is good news. So if this uncovers things for you, if it does, know that that's not something to beat yourself up about. It's like, oh, this is good news, Jesus. You're inviting me into something here. Yeah, Mary.
The three streams, and you may hit this more in.
Yeah.
Scripture, spirit, and sacrament.
Yes.
First of all, what does the word liturgy mean?
Yes.
And do you consider those three things as equal?
So that is a big thing to unpack, but I'll try to address it briefly, and we'll talk about it more later.
Okay.
Liturgy, the definition of the word is the work of the people. And so the implication is, as opposed to a consumerist approach where you have professionals up front leading and other people watching, liturgy is what we do together, right? It is our corporate act of worship. That's what liturgy is. The three streams, are they equal? They need each other. It's not so much like a list of three things. It's more like three things that cannot be separated from each other or ought not to be separated. Let me say it this way, and then we'll have to quit. If we just have the scriptures... Experientially, what tends to happen is we have a faith that becomes very cerebral, but does not have any way to get into our bodies and into our hearts. It just gets stuck up here. But we have to have it. It's important. It's so important. You can't do without it. If we just have the Spirit, our faith tends to become emotional, and it tends to be focused on, like, the signs and wonders themselves, not on who those point to or what they're for. And if we just have the liturgy, if we just have the sacraments, our faith becomes rote and dead. But if you add the Spirit and the sacraments to the Word, the Spirit brings the Word from our brain down into our hearts, and the liturgy brings it into our hands and feet. It, like, carries it into us. If you add the Word to the Spirit, It keeps the Spirit pointing at Jesus, which is what it should always do. All the works of the Spirit should always point to Christ. And it keeps us, there's a fullness there where emotion and knowledge work together. And it's kept on the rails. It's made orderly by the liturgy. And the liturgy, which would be dead on its own, is given truth and life by the Word and the Spirit. So when you bring all these things and hold them together, so you see when I say when there's not like, I'm not going to rank them, like we need all of them to make each other their fullest possible benefit. Does that make sense? It's a great question. But we'll talk more about that. That's just a quick summary answer. With that, I want to give you your invitation for participation. At the bottom of your sheet, there are two questions. If someone evaluated the habits and patterns of my actual daily life, who would they say that I want to be like? Whose disciple would they say that I am? So does this question make sense? It's like, thank you, John. This question is like, if somebody asked me, are you a disciple of Jesus? I would say yes. But am I right about that? That's my opinion about whose disciple I am. That's not necessarily really whose disciple I am. If you want to know whose disciple I really am, you have to look at my life. You have to see what makes it up. What am I following? What am I pursuing? And so, again, without shame, without guilt, this is an invitation to something good. This is a question to say, to actually look at my life and say, if somebody from the outside, an outside observer, an auditor came in and looked at my life, whose disciple would they say that I am? And again, not shame, but just who would they, like, what does that open up for you? And so the second question is, if it's true that Jesus is in fact Lord and he wants to be Lord of every part of your life, that he's not icing, that he's yeast, you don't have to say yes to that. I mean, you say yes to that all at once and it's done. But then again, in this work of aligning our lives from there, this work of discipleship, that's not all going to happen in one day. It's the work of a lifetime to submit our whole life to Jesus. But the question is always, how is he inviting you to follow him specifically today? Like, what small place? Again, it's the kingdom of God is small. It comes in a little way, and then it just permeates and changes everything. So what small thing this week, and when I say today, I really mean this week, I intend for you to carry these questions out with you and to think about them between now and next Sunday. And to let God open you up through these questions. It's like, what small step of obedience is he inviting you into to be his disciple in some concrete place of your life? So I was following something else. I noticed that. Now I'm going to follow him. What changed? Does that make sense? I'm going to pray for you all. And then, David, you'll have your chance. Jesus, we thank you so much that you... allow us to be your people, Lord. You haven't put a whole bunch of laws on us and said, do all these things to be my children. Instead, Jesus, by dying and coming to life, you were the firstborn from the dead, and you've made a whole new way to be human available to us. Something we couldn't do on our own, but by the power of your Spirit, and Lord, you mean for your church to help enable us to do this. You've called us into this life of being fully human like you. And so we've been called into something that's so much better than what we've even hoped for. A life where we're free from fear and guilt and shame and our own self-destructive tendencies. A life where we are fed with living water and bread, where we're actually connected to you, the one we are made for, but who we're not good enough for, but you've made us good and good enough through your Son's blood, Lord. So Jesus, come and do this work in us. I pray that this little bit of talking we've done in these few minutes, that you're by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would use this to open doors in people's lives and my own life once again, that we would be looking for real ways, Jesus, to submit to you as King and to recognize that that's not bad news. That's really good news because we need you to rule and reign, because when we're in charge, it doesn't go so well. So Jesus, come and rule and reign in us. Thank you that you're willing to. Thank you that you love us. We submit ourselves to you. We pray in your name. Amen. Okay, so our friend David Neal wants to... Sorry, I'm going to stop the recording here real quick.